Well, happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter. Did you know that the whole reason why we gather for worship on Sunday in the first place is because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week? He rose from the dead on Sunday. So every Sunday that we meet together for worship is really a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we especially honor this day as having been made special because of the one who is most special to us, whom we'll worship, we'll adore, we'll praise, we will admire and sing to forever, because he was raised on Sunday, Easter Sunday, this resurrection day. Well, I'd like to further welcome you this morning by praying with you and also praying for you. So will you please take a moment and bow with me? Lord God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to us. Lord, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich, rich in salvation through him, Lord. And I want to pray for myself now that as I preach this word, that you would help me to do it faithfully. And I want to pray for everyone that's watching, Lord, that you would please help them also to receive this word as we ought. Help us to be built up in it. And Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you because of this truth that you've given to us. And we'll thank you for all this, Lord, in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so, because it's fundamental to the gospel message, it's therefore fundamental to the Christian faith. Paul himself actually hangs the entire Christian faith upon this one miraculous act, the miraculous act of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says these words. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." That's why the resurrection is so attacked. That's why the resurrection is so combated by our enemies, the enemies of Christianity. They attack it so much because it's so foundational, and that's why we as Christians also see it as so important to Christianity, because it's so foundational to Christianity. So according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, our preaching is worthless without the risen Savior, and also our faith is worthless without the risen Savior. Now, this message has two main points that I want to make in it. When we're talking about the resurrection, the two main points are this. I want to talk about what the resurrection, what it teaches us about Jesus. That's the first thing that we're going to look at. What does the resurrection teach us about Jesus? And then secondly, what the resurrection guarantees for the believer. That's the two main points that we're going to cover. And then under those two main points, each of those are going to have their own subpoints. So let's go ahead and talk about then the resurrection and what it teaches us about Jesus. Number one. This is the number one thing, the first thing that it teaches us about Jesus. It demonstrates his victory and authority over death. It demonstrates his victory and authority over death. Jesus Christ had a friend named Lazarus. Lazarus died. When Jesus got news, however, that he was sick before he died, he purposely did not go to him. He didn't go to him until he was actually good and dead, and then he was already in the tomb. And when they arrived there in that town, one of the sisters of Lazarus named Martha came and spoke to him. And this is where we pick up in John 11, 23 through 26. We're going to be in a lot of different portions of Scripture this morning. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That's not the one he was referring to. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he said. Now, we learned something about Jesus here. He also had some things to say about us too, those who believe in him, yes. But We see here that Jesus says to her, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I am it. I am the resurrection and I am the life. This is not the only time he says Jesus about himself. It's not the only time that he says he is the life. Also in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does this mean? It means he has resurrection power in himself. It means he has life in himself. And so, of course, he would have victory. He would have authority over death because he is the life. Now, later on, after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he stayed on the earth for about 40 days after that, and then he ascended up to be with the Father in heaven. He then, roughly 10 days after that, sent the Holy Spirit upon his people at the day of Pentecost. Peter, after receiving the Holy Spirit, stands up and starts to preach. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter says this in verse 24 about Jesus. He says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it not possible for the pangs of death to hold Jesus? Think of the military. You have different commands in the military. You have different places of position in the military, right? And the higher one has authority over the lower one. It's not possible for someone in a lower military position to give commands to someone in a higher military position. Well, they can do it, but it's not going to work. It's not going to be obeyed. Jesus, as the one of all authority, could not be held by death. Death could not give any commands to Jesus that he could obey because Jesus has more authority over death. That's why it's not possible for him to be held by death. It shows his authority over death. Another one of Jesus' followers was the Apostle John. Much later in his life, before he died, he was an old man, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. While on the island of Patmos, he wrote a book that we call the Book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, he has a vision. Well, he says he's in the Spirit, and he sees Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus is speaking to him, and while Jesus is speaking to him, we learn something about Jesus and his power over death. And look at this. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, which is a proper response to Jesus when you see him, just laid out at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then look at this. And I have the keys of death and Hades. In the Bible, having the keys to something means that you have authority over it. Just like it sort of means that here on planet Earth as well, right? If I have the keys to a building, well, I have authority over that building. I can open it to who I want. I can close it to who I want. If I have keys to a treasure chest, let's say, then more than likely that treasure is mine. I have the keys. I can open it up. I can take out what I want. I can put in what I want. I can close it again. I can lock it up to anyone else. Why? Because I have the keys over it. I have authority over it. And so it shows here that Jesus has the power over death and Hades. Hades is just the place of the dead. And by him saying, I have the keys to death and Hades, that shows why he is alive forevermore, which he said right before that. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Why? Death and Hades can't keep him. He has power over them forever because he has authority over them forever. So the point that the resurrection of Jesus demonstrated his victory and authority over death should do something in me. It's not just a truth I just want to give you just for fun. It's supposed to cause something to happen within you. What should it do in us? Well, it should cause my admiration and my awe for Jesus Christ to increase. How? Why? Well, because Jesus is the superhero of our narrative, isn't he? And we like superheroes. We love stories with heroes. It's evident by all the stories about heroes that are out there. It's evident by the billions of dollars that have been gained in the box office over the past 10 and 15 years with all these superhero movies. They're not just popular here in the States. They're popular worldwide. We like a hero. We love a hero. We especially love a superhero who has these superhuman abilities. And like in all of these narratives about a superhero, there's always a supervillain as well, isn't there? And that supervillain usually has a super weapon because he's tried all of his other weapons against the superhero and they haven't worked. And his supervillain then pulls out a super weapon. And we look at that super weapon and we're scared. We say, oh, that super weapon could definitely kill me. What's it going to do to the superhero? And then the supervillain shoots the super weapon at the superhero. And of course, after the smoke clears and the dust settles, what do we see? Well, we see this huge mound of rubble over our superhero, and we're on the edge of our seats, and we say, that weapon would have totally destroyed anyone else. Did it kill our superhero? And of course, you know what happens. The pile of rubble starts to shake, the fist bursts out of the top of it, and then we see the superhero rise out of the rubble, and we say, wow, that couldn't even stop him. And then what do? We admire that hero even more. Well, that's what this is supposed to do for us too, except this is true. We look at death, we look at that weapon that takes the life of everyone else. I don't know anyone who has escaped death by his own power. Death, the enemy of all men. But we look at death attacking Jesus, and then we see, oh, look, he came back alive. It cannot hold him. Wow. And so it raises our admiration, it raises our awe for Jesus Christ, and that's what it's supposed to do. Which then naturally connects to my number two point under this section. And number two, what does the resurrection demonstrate about Jesus? Well, it demonstrated his divinity. And of course, I do not mean that nougat-like confection that we eat at Christmas. Divinity means his godness. It demonstrates the fact that he's God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing. He shows that he's an apostle because Jesus called him. He talks about the gospel. And he goes on to talk about Jesus, and the resurrection comes up in verse 4. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking about Jesus, Jesus is in the context here, so I'm going to add the word he. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How, Paul? How was he declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection of the dead declared him to be the Son of God in power, is what it says here. It wasn't just Jesus' words saying, I'm the Son of God. Which he did say. He said, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. He said, God's my Father. And the Jews knew exactly what that would have meant. The Jews knew that he's claiming equality with God when he says things like that. In the book of John, he even asked the crowd at one point, he says, I've done many good works in your presence. For which one of these are you going to stone me? And the Jews said, not for any good work do we seek to stone you, but for you being a man, make yourself out to be God. So they understood very clearly that he was proclaiming with his mouth to be equal with God. But what the resurrection did was kind of like what we say, put your money where your mouth is. That's what it did. It's not just his mouth declaring it anymore. The resurrection of the dead declared that he was the Son of God in power, undisputable. He was seen by over 500 people after his resurrection. What's next? Well, the fact that the resurrection means that Jesus Christ must be God is not just something made up. It's something that also Thomas caught. Thomas understood that that's what this meant also. How do I know that? Well, look at this. John chapter 20, verses 27 through 28. And you know he's called Doubting Thomas because all the other apostles saw the Lord Jesus after he was raised. Thomas had not seen him yet. So Thomas says, unless I put my finger on his hand, on the wound, and unless I touch that spot on his side where he was stabbed with the spear, unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe. Basically, I won't believe it until I see it. So Jesus Christ appears to Thomas, and he says in verse 27, he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Then look at Thomas's response in verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas knew what the resurrection meant. If you've risen from the dead, I believed it before, but not strong enough. I had doubts. Now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you are God. And so as the point before was to increase our admiration and awe for Jesus because of his power and authority over death, this point is to increase our desire to worship. This point is to increase our desire to worship Jesus, just like Thomas did. This should make us want to submit to him as Lord. This should make us want to follow his commands. This should give, how can I word it? This should make us want to give him our all. That's what worship is. That's what worship really is. Worship is submitting to and following, wanting to obey, wanting to give him everything. That's what worship means. And that's what this would include. All right, next section of the sermon, we're going to talk about now, okay, what does the resurrection now mean for the believer? What does it, in fact, guarantee for the believer? And I want to say this at this point. If you're not a believer this morning, if you're watching this, and you know that you've never truly submitted your life to Jesus Christ, you know that you have guilt from your sins, and you don't know what to do with those, that guilt, today's the day of repentance. Today's the day of salvation. All who come to Jesus Christ in faith and in humility, he will not turn away. A broken and contrite heart, he will not despise, the scriptures tell us. So I want to just encourage you. I want to encourage you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Today is the day of repentance and salvation for you, especially this day, this most special day, when Jesus Christ proved that he has the power to forgive sins because he rose from the grave. I want you to come to faith in Christ. I want you to be saved. I want you to experience what I and millions of others have in Christ. Listen, maybe you're not believing. Maybe you don't believe anything I'm saying. Maybe you're being forced to watch this for some reason and you just do not believe any of it. Listen, okay, you can go to hell if you want to, but you're going to have to jump over me to get there. I want you to hear these truths and believe them because I care about you. So what about for the believer watching this? And if you're not one, please become one. What does the resurrection guarantee for the believer? Number one, it guarantees present forgiveness. The resurrection for the believer guarantees present forgiveness. How do I know this? Why do I know this? In Romans chapter 4, that chapter is all about Paul explaining the importance of faith, explaining that belief in Jesus Christ equals righteousness through him. And so speaking about Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says this. This is the very last verse in that chapter, actually. So Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we learn here, why was Jesus Christ delivered up? What's that mean? Delivered up. Why was he delivered up to death, to the cross? Well, the text says, for our trespasses. That's why he went to the cross, was for our sins. That's what trespasses means in the scriptures. So he was on that cross, shedding his blood, dying for my sins. But he didn't stay there, did he? He was buried. And then the rest of the text says, and raised for our justification. What's that mean? The fact that he was raised shows that I'm made just, that I'm made right. Those sins that put him on the cross, my sins that were separating me from God, he took care of on the cross. But then when he was buried and rose again, that's for our justification, we're told. That shows that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice and that he accepted it. The fact that he received it and accepted it as payment and raised him, that shows that I can now be justified. I am now justified in Christ. I'm made just. These sins that were separating me from God now are no longer there, so I'm now right with God. I'm now just. I'm in a right relationship with him. So that's one text showing us that the resurrection includes my present forgiveness. It means that I'm justified with God. Now, this same Paul who wrote that book of Romans, he went on later to write a book to a church in Corinth. And in his letter of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, he's dealing with something that they're struggling with because they, some of them in the church of Corinth, said, there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul goes on to make a long argument in chapter 15 about why that doesn't make any sense. Because he says, hey, listen, if there's no resurrection from the dead, that means Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we got a big problem. What's our big problem? Well, just part of the big problem is here in verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless. It has no merit. It means nothing. It's futile, and you are still in your sins. So what must the opposite then mean? The opposite then must mean, if Christ has been raised then my faith is not futile. My faith does have meaning. My faith does something. And what does it do? Well, it means my sins are forgiven. Because if Christ not being raised means my faith is pointless and my sins are not forgiven, meaning I'm still in my sins, then the opposite, okay, then my faith gets me in Christ, and therefore I'm not in my sins anymore. So do you see how it's very clear the resurrection of Jesus Christ is connected to our present forgiveness of sins? It means the payment was received, and you're not in your sins anymore if you're in Christ. That's great, great news. Second, number two point under what does the resurrection guarantee for the believer. Number two, the resurrection for the believer guarantees eternal life. Back to the conversation that Jesus Christ was having with Martha, whose brother died, but then Jesus raised him back to life again, Lazarus. In that conversation, we also learn something about ourselves, don't we? John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life, which we just saw. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he just comes right out and asks her, do you believe this? Similarly to what we saw the first time this reference was used, if Jesus has victory and authority over our great enemy, which is death, and if we're in Christ by faith, well, then we also have victory over death as well, don't we? I mean, death won't ultimately hold us because death couldn't hold him. And we're in him by faith. So it's very clear here that whoever lives and believes in me is not going to die. Why? Well, because I'm in Christ and he has life in himself. And so it guarantees us eternal life if we're in Christ. There's more places that talk about this as well. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, what he means is raised up to newness of life. You're a Christian. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What's an example? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, meaning you've died to your old self. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now watch this in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, which we just talked about, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So, why is Christ going to appear? Why is Christ going to come back again even? Well, because He's not dead. He's alive. And if He's alive, then verse 4 is true. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That means we're going to appear with Jesus, glorified with Him in heaven. That's what that means. And so Jesus' resurrection, Jesus being alive forever in heaven, never to die again, when He appears for the second time at His second coming, we'll appear with Him in glory. So because He lives, it guarantees eternal life for us. Isn't that good? These truths aren't just good truths for us to know about the future. These truths, they affect how we live today. All truth actually should have an effect on how you live today. Otherwise, it's not really something you're really believing. So, like the old hymn, because He lives, it connects Jesus being alive to how I live my life today. And I like this old hymn. Listen to what it says. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. You should see even more clearly now that the statements that I made in my introduction, you should see even more clearly now how true they are. What statements that I made in my introduction? Well, these statements. I said, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to the gospel, it's therefore fundamental to the Christian faith, isn't it? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Yes, that's true. That's true, Paul. But because He has been raised, my preaching, this preaching right now, it's not in vain, is it? It's not in vain this morning. And neither is your faith in these words in vain. Bow with me and pray. Lord, thank You so much for these wonderful truths, that You're alive, that because You're alive, You have victory over death. Because You're alive, that proves that You are God who You said You were, and that because You're alive, we have forgiveness and we have a hope for eternal life in heaven with You. What wonderful truths. We thank You that You came to us, You gave them to us, You lived among us, You became like us. You were tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You are a merciful high priest because of these things. And then also, Lord Jesus, You chose to take the punishment that we deserve, and You died, and You shed Your blood, and You rose again. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's why we're here today, to commemorate that, to always remember it, and to glory in it. And we do glory in it. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.